Welcome everyone to Discipleship Podcasts with the Bend International Church of Christ. I'm Joey Hungerford, and I just want to introduce you to season 8 of our podcast, which is the year 2023. And we're exploring a lot of real life theology this year, the Holy Spirit, faithful faith, the grand meta narrative of the Bible, disciple making, and so much more. So I'm excited that you're here. I hope that you stay tuned. Please give us a review and share it with your friends. God bless. Thank you for the time, for listening hearts and open minds. And I'm going to review just for a little bit what we talked about in that discovery group last Sunday and the sermon before. Of course, all under, well, we're currently this month, the topic of the Spirit, but our overall theme for the year is this Acts 9:31, encouraged by the Spirit. We want to be encouraged by the Spirit. If the Spirit isn't the force behind our sails, we're not moving anywhere. But we got to do our part to raise those sails as well. So last time we spoke of how does the Spirit move us towards Jesus. We looked at John 16 and how he's going to reveal things to his disciples and lead them into all truth. But also he says, hey, what he's going to say is going to align with the Father, and it's going to glorify Jesus. So you shouldn't believe me if I say, hey guys, I got a special revelation and wrote the book of Joey Hungerford that an angel gave me. Amen? No. You shouldn't believe that. Amen? Okay, I think you answered it with a lot of, But I was trying to warm up the amens for the sermon and not so much the, So hopefully we don't get more of that. Let's get on the right page. Amen. But hey, you would be, there we go. You would be cautious of that. Amen. You'd be cautious of that, but so great from John 16, he sends us the comforter, the helper, the friend. And so as much as we're going to have some caution checks today, we're also going to have some comfort checks. How comfortable are we? Because if we really are comfortable, aside from the Holy Spirit, do we need the comforter, the Holy Spirit in our lives? Without the Spirit, we also know from John 16 that we can be blind to our sin because he convicts us of sin. And then 2 weeks ago, to review quickly, I'm kind of going to pick it up from there and transition. And today we're going to talk about being Spirit-led. We're going to look at Jesus and his example of being Spirit-led. And then we're going to talk about some things not to do and some things to do in order to be Spirit-led. And I think it'll get pretty practical for us. We talked about what is a Spirit, that we're all God-breathed, God-empowered, next breath, courtesy of God. And we got to thank him for that. Also, we just talked a little bit about the history of the Holy Spirit. And we kind of ended off in the 1900s to say that in very recent history, some are very cautious of the Spirit, containing him just to the words on the page. But for good reason, because opposite end of the spectrum we didn't talk about so much. And again, we're talking about where to be comfortable, where to be cautious, but it's worth knowing and reckoning with. Today in the world, there's the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, and I'm not going to probably do justice every single denomination associated with that. There's even Neo-Pentecostals, there's networks of churches associated with that, the Vineyard Church movement and Hope Chapel and several others. The thing to reckon with is that 25 to 30% of people on the planet would fall into one of those movements. Not on the planet, of professing Christians. So about 1 out of 3, or at least 1 out of 4 Christians, would align with those beliefs. That says, hey, again, depending on the branch or the sect of it, that, hey, some of the sign gifts are still around today. And hey, the miraculous possibly is still happening today to the extent that everything I do is prompted by the Spirit. I feel the Spirit wants me to do this and that down to every single action. Again, not the whole thing, but for some of them. Sometimes, and I'm just pointing out some of the extremes here, I hope not to cherry pick, but sometimes that movement could even get into places like, hey, are you going to speak in tongues? Well, if you're not speaking in tongues, then are you really saved if you don't have that experience? And it can create a two-tiered spirituality of, I have more experience with the Holy Spirit than you, so I must be more Spirit-led. And where that movement might go a little too far is putting experience over relationship, whereas the opposite end of the spectrum might put knowledge over relationship. So to be Spirit-led today, we want to land somewhere in the middle of having a relationship, because it's a lot easier to be led by someone when you have a relationship with them, right? Yeah. Amen, church?
Yes.
So I hope that wasn't too generalizing. It's just a force to reckon with that there's over 600 million people around the globe, mostly in the global south, that identify as charismatic, Pentecostal, neo-Pentecostal. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Then we can get the South makes sense. It does make sense, and there's some explanations for that. You have the Hindu world, right? Multiple gods, polytheism. But even in the Islamic world, there's animism, which is the belief that there's a spirit in everything, like trees and rocks and animals. And so, for instance, a couple sermons ago, I referenced Shadonke Johnson as a case study who has multiplied disciples in West Africa through a very large revival and prayer movement. Something else about his movement, though, is 2 out of 3 baptisms, he casts demons out or practices deliverance before the baptism, because the person coming to him says, I need to renounce Satan. I need to get rid of this demon and this demon and this demon. And that's commonplace in their culture because of animism in that section of the global south. So part of the explanation of why in that part of the world they're more open to the spirit than us in the west. So now let's get to the Bible and talk about spirit leading. Amen? I just wanted to transition, recap a little bit of that. There's a quick quote for you. In the global south, they struggle to keep up with the spirit. In the west, we struggle to embrace it. Another quote, they don't have anything to do at night but sit around and talk about what God has done for them. They're dependent on God for healing, counseling, direction, when we tend to control those things in the west. But here's the thing. I don't want anyone to feel insecure this morning of, well, it seems like I'm not as spirit-led as some of those people then. Sure, we have room to grow, but if you're having a daily quiet time, you're having a daily relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you're being led at some level. So I just got to give that disclaimer right up front, that there's good spiritual formation going on there when we pray and we get into the Word of God. Amen, guys?
Yeah,
amen. Amen. There's a couple of handouts in the back you could take, or I can share it digitally too, but I also want to say our movement's book publisher, Illumination Publishers, they put this book out on spiritual formation with guys like Timothy Summerlin and Steve Kennard and Joel Pede and Shane Engel and others and Glenn Giles and meditation and the Lectio Divina and listening prayer and all sorts of spiritual formation practices, one not better than the other. But something that's valuable in the handout that's in the back of the room is, well, that's not very clear, but filter checks or safety checks. So here's on the cautious side. It's a great handout. It's just 10 or 11 things that really all of these minds who are exploring those things came to agree on 10 or 11 points of how to discern the voice of God and is it the voice of God? And it's not death by 1,000 qualifications. I think you can get to the deep end of the pool and go through these filter checks or these safety checks. So if you want to be spirit-led but you're feeling cautious, you could take a look at that. But I think we also need to have comfort checks at the same time when it comes to being spirit-led and how comfortable we are with that. So here's a few comfort checks for us in exploring how we can seek the Spirit's leadership. First, some scripture. Psalms 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. That's an awesome thing to pray for, to do his will, to be led by him.
Yeah.
Matthew 4:1, Acts 20:22. Here's the comfort check, though. The Spirit sometimes leads us to dangerous places, like to prison, or to be tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Not always into a place of comfort. The Spirit might call us to go somewhere to accomplish the Spirit's purposes, not necessarily within our own comfort. So comfort checks. Here's one. If you took away a few talented individuals in the church, would the church be paralyzed, or would it continue? Because every individual is Holy Spirit empowered. Would the church be unstoppable because it's Spirit-led? We want to make sure that it is, and I believe it is. Another comfort check. Do you really want to hear from God? And I'll pull myself into these examples because I don't always really want to hear from God directly on His will for my life, because His voice could be an interruption to my life and my plan. Do you really want to know what God would want you to do right now or Monday morning? And we can actually hear from God anytime, crystal clear, just opening up our Bible, amen? But do we really want Him to be specific in leading us? Because truth is, I don't want to think about it sometimes, because ignorance is bliss. Because I know that He might take me out of my comfort zone. Here's a quote: "For many people, fearing that God will ask them to go in a difficult, undesirable direction outweighs the fear that God will just ignore them. Fundamentally, many of us don't want to be led by anyone other than ourselves. The whole idea of giving up control, or the delusion of it, is terrifying. Even though everyone's controlled by something, I know I often am, by fear or emotion or pride. And I got to ask myself, do I really want to be led? Or when I pray, as I often do and am guilty of, am I trying to lead the Holy Spirit? And here's my plan and my strategy and my desires, and could I just sprinkle you on it, and could you bless all of that and make this work? Or am I listening, Spirit, is this the way that you want it to go? Am I seeking to lead Him or to be led? Because the thing that controls us is that which fills us, defines our life. We're all filled by something, formed by something, spiritually formed by something. The question is just which Spirit. I know in my comfort that I often want to control the Spirit or even ignore the Spirit, even at the risk of the Holy Spirit choosing to ignore me. For example, I could see someone in a coffee shop and so clearly go, man, I just had an awesome quiet time. I feel the Holy Spirit within me. Man, they would really want me to talk to that person. I know the Holy Spirit is not one of timidity. He's one of boldness, and He would want me to say something and even give me the words. And but the feeling is just so fleeting when I let it pass by, and then, I didn't allow the Holy Spirit to use me there. I didn't allow Him to lead me, at least in that missional context, to prompt me. And I ignore Him. And then I got to thank God for His grace that the Holy Spirit doesn't ignore us. Amen, church? Amen. And we don't need to wait around for the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is waiting for us. So as much as, yes, we should pray in the Spirit and pray for the Holy Spirit to receive Him, the Holy Spirit is ready and willing and waiting for us. Amen, guys? Amen. In your prayer life, do you try to lead or direct the Holy Spirit? Do you want to lead or be led? And the Holy Spirit isn't a commodity. Do you really want Him in your life? And why? You can't control or manipulate Him. You got to ask Him to have His way with your life. Again, sometimes I pray for God to bless my own strategies and ideas rather than listening to the Spirit's calling where He is leading. So where the Spirit really convicts me is, Joey, how's that working out for you? When I look back at life and go, yeah, I wasn't following the Spirit's leading there, I look back and go, oh yeah, I was real powerful. No, not really. At the end of the day, John 15 says we can do nothing apart from Him. Yeah. I don't really have a power to have a great marriage, the power to have great relationships in this room, great friendships, the power to be a great father. I realize I need the Holy Spirit so much in every relationship and every part of my life. Amen. Holy Spirit over there. I got to have His leading. Can't do anything apart from Him. But I think that power is accessible to us as well for your relationships, for your church, for this city, an inside-out transforming power to be led by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I got to confess, I need to be led by the Spirit more. Amen, church? Mm-hmm. That's you confessing it too. Amen! It's the kind of renewing power that I want to be transformed from the inside out. Zechariah. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Again, there's a power that's available to us. This is what the Lord Almighty says. And so I got to ask myself, is it really possible to even grow spiritually apart from the Holy Spirit? Not so much. Again, to affirm, we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we receive at baptism, and the Holy Spirit works in our life, but we got to increase our presence and awareness of Him. Because so often I behave as if I can grow spiritually by just studying harder, working harder, or putting in more effort. Is often me of my own power and strength at the end of the day. So let's look to Jesus. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, did miracles by the Spirit, preached in the power of the Spirit, rejoiced in the Spirit, gave instruction through the Holy Spirit, and he was raised by the Holy Spirit. Often I try to do a lot of those things without the Holy Spirit, but Jesus gives us an example. And Jesus didn't go to seminary to learn a theology of the Holy Spirit or get a lecture series, though he studied the Word of God in the Old Testament, certainly. But rather, Jesus lived every day with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, living in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I think for us too, more than a seminary class, we can live in the flow of the Holy Spirit through a relationship with Him. That joy that Jesus is filled with in the Holy Spirit can be our joy as well. We can be in that same flow. So, Holy Spirit dwelling within us, He's all of God. He's not just the third wheel of the Trinity. He's not on the JV team. And He wants to give us Holy Spirit power and fire and not just a controlled burn in your life. But we got to be open to His leading, to intimately experience Him. That word relationship, though, I keep bringing it up. It's not really in the Bible. So how do we make sense of that? It doesn't really appear because it was invented centuries and centuries and centuries later, our modern English idea of relationship. But really quick, you do have the word yada in Hebrew, to know God intimately, or the way Adam knew Eve, the way Joseph knew Mary. And it often says that's the way we can intimately know God as well. And it's an experiential word, that we can experience God, be present with God, have a relationship with God, that we can know the Holy Spirit in that way. So that gets pretty close to having a relationship with, to experience the Holy Spirit, not just learn about Him. I think of it with Madison, who gives me a great example. I could write a book about having a baby, right? But Madison actually had the experience of having a baby, and I think any woman here who has had that experience would agree. There's a difference between the experience and the knowledge of it. Amen? There's nods from a couple of the women in the room. And there's confusion from a couple of the men that I can see. So if you want to seek the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life, how do you do it? We look at Jesus. I think there's a correspondence in Jesus' life with His formation, with His spiritual disciplines, with prayer. And in the Bible, when people seek God, they often do two things in tandem. The pattern that we see, it's prayer and fasting to seek God. Yeah. Prayer and fasting. To be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered. So there's some things we got to stop doing, some things we got to start doing. To finish the rest of the sermon here. The stop doing. Over here in Romans 8, 12 through 14, says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation to stop doing some things. It is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Also over in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Romans and Galatians, in each passage, teaches us that being led by the Spirit is putting to death the acts of the flesh. But don't think of the flesh only as, well, it is pretty clear actually right after this, verse 19. Acts of the flesh, it says, are clear. And it lists them out. It's things like impurity, immorality, drunkenness. It's worth mentioning those, and the Bible does make it very clear. But also the flesh, it could simply be our own ego, our false self. Or when we say, my effort is enough apart from the Holy Spirit. I think I have a quote about it here. Amy Brown, Chris Corsi. The flesh is simply the reality where we believe we can know the right thing to do at the right time without the input of the Holy Spirit. So we want to crucify the flesh and be alive in the Spirit. The Spirit tugs at our conscience, opens our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, gives us spiritual aspiration, and he leads us into God's moral will, is what these scriptures point out of, don't do these sinful things that are immoral. So he doesn't necessarily, in a mystical way, give us every single detail of our lives to live out. The Bible doesn't say that concretely, but it certainly says that he can show us God's moral will. When he tugs at your conscience that I really shouldn't be looking at this, I really shouldn't be drinking this much, it's Holy Spirit leading on the things to stop doing. The start doing. Again, prayer and fasting, but looking back to Jesus, I'll go a few slides back. Along with being Spirit-led, what was Jesus always doing?
Praying,
sure, absolutely. That's the right answer I was fishing for. Thank you. 33 different instances in which Jesus took time to pray. And it wasn't just when Jesus had time. It was often right when he was extremely busy, saying, all right, I'm getting really busy, I better pray. Do we have that same reaction? To go off and recharge. There's a quote I heard that, you know, you should probably pray for about 20 minutes a day, but if you're busy, you should pray for an hour. I said, oh, okay, that's a challenge. I don't know if I often practice that. The busier Jesus became, the more he prayed, the more he needed prayer. Right in the middle of everything else being on his plate. If people couldn't find Jesus, he was probably off praying somewhere. Never did they ask him, how do you perform these miracles? Jesus, how do we be Spirit-led? They said, teach us to pray, because they saw the fruit of him being Spirit-led, the fruit of the Holy Spirit power. Deep guidance from the Holy Spirit, I think, can only really come through prayer. The Holy Spirit can work with us, yeah, but I think it's a lot easier for him to work with us when we're praying. It makes sense for any relationship, the more you're communicating with one another, right? Yeah. You know, and I'm encouraged by this, and I wanted to mention, yesterday we were out prayer walking around and trying to run into other people and offer prayer, and in 2020, Google searches for how to pray and what is prayer jumped up by 8 times. A lot of people are open to prayer. Not so much church necessarily, that could be a stumbling block or a trigger, but people are open to prayer. A lot of people believe that it has some footing. So I just encourage that as a way to not only think of ourselves connecting with the Holy Spirit, but a way to connect with others by the Spirit's guiding. Just simply offering prayer. So why do they call it a spiritual discipline? We kind of have a tension here, because you hear me talking about relationship, but you also hear me bring up that word a couple of times, a spiritual discipline, spiritual formation. Well, because it takes discipline is why they call it a spiritual discipline. And it's not opposed to relationship. Learning to pray, it's learning how to have a relationship, communication. It's learning to love. The Singles told me the other day that I have to talk about The Notebook, the greatest love movie of our time. They said it's a great example of a healthy relationship. No, they said the opposite. But I said, I'm going to bring it up because most people have seen the movie and it's an example of love. But here's the thing, uniting relationship and discipline. We love the highlights of that movie. We love the beginning of seeing them fall in love and the happy ending. We love those two parts. And that's what the film focuses on. The film doesn't spend time to show the protagonist building the house for the girl. It shows a little bit of that, like maybe a montage. It doesn't show him writing a letter every single day. He just says, "I wrote you a letter every day." You know, one line is what you get about that. And it doesn't show him reading to his wife every single day as she has amnesia later in life and spending time with her every single day and helping her. Spoiler alert, yeah, but it seems like people have seen it and hate it. So it's okay to give a spoiler alert. But the point is, the best container for a relationship is fidelity and is discipline, is all of those years of building the house and writing the letters and reading to one another. It's not just the happy ending or the exciting beginning. And when we seek a loving relationship with the Holy Spirit and we learn to pray and we learn to love Him and have that relationship with Him, it's not just about a happy experience.
Amen.
It's not just about something that's exciting. Yeah. And that's where the discipline comes into the relationship. Because fidelity is the best container for a loving relationship. Amen, church? Amen. All right, maybe I could have made that point without the notebook, but there you go. Here you go. Because we're approaching, or we just came out of New Year's, it's exciting to get the gym membership, but you have to go every day. There's your container on the gym side. We all go to the gym, I know that. Here's the other thing. Relationship, focusing back on that side of it, you're meant to enjoy it, guys. It's not meant to be just a discipline or just a checklist. You're meant to enjoy it. What's beneficial in the amount of time you spend in prayer, in the quality of the prayer, in your practice, in your formation? You're meant to enjoy it. It's meant to be beneficial. Maybe it's just the length of time it takes for you to get a nugget out of it. You're meant to enjoy it. It's not to be driven by a spiritual scorecard. It's to be driven by love. Yeah. Relationship, experience. Because we waste time in the company of those we love. It's easy to spend time in the company of those we love. Discipline is always about presence before it's ever about outcomes. And again, I think the disciples struggled with that, right? When they're like, "Teach us to pray." Because they see perhaps the outcomes of what Jesus was doing. But maybe they were looking at the presence, the relationship he had with the Spirit. So teach us how to have a relationship like that. So he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And there's several different versions of this. This is a Jewish version I pulled up online by Googling it. Other version says this: "Magnified and hallowed is in this world, establish his kingdom in life." That was a daily temple prayer for the disciples. And when Jesus comes on the scene to teach them prayer, he takes this, and I don't know if Jesus could be guilty of plagiarizing, but he takes this and gives them almost the same prayer that they're praying already every single day going to the temple, except he makes it intimate. And he personalizes it, and he changes it. He says, hey, this is about relationship. So it has those similar elements of hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will happen here. And my point is that he took something they were already doing daily, in their daily prayer rhythm, and made it more personal. And made sure, hey, this isn't just about a checklist. But do continue to pray this way. Do keep up your daily prayer rhythm. So the Jews, they prayed three times a day. The Lord's Prayer in the morning, something like the Shema at midday, and something like a psalm in the evening. And that was very important for them. Daniel went to the lion's den for his daily prayer rhythm. So no, I'm not going to give this up. Send me to the lion's den. And Jesus himself observed these times of prayer, or went to the temple to pray at a certain time in every single Gospel. He prioritized it. But I would say Jesus also had equal parts spontaneity and rhythm. And we shouldn't prioritize one over the other. And spontaneity doesn't mean authenticity in the same way that rhythm doesn't necessarily mean ritual. and they can work together. So that daily prayer rhythm continued to be the drumbeat of the early church. For centuries, actually, it's recorded. They kept observing, let's pray three times a day. And it changed throughout the centuries, but they kept a discipline, they kept a rhythm. And I think they kept a relationship. And I think this helps bridge the gap when we say, wow, it seems like they were Spirit-led in the book of Acts on every single page. Well, also on almost every single page in Acts 3, in Acts 4, in Acts 10, it says, hey, it's 3 p.m., let's go to the temple to pray. And they're observing a prayer rhythm. Rhythm, routine, relationship. Maddie and I try to go on a date once a week. It doesn't mean our relationship is stale. It means we have a good container, a good scaffolding to also help in the spontaneity of our relationship. A communal rhythm of fidelity that lasted for three centuries is normative, it is often communal. You know, the thing is, if they were praying three times a day, if they're fasting twice a week, it makes sense why it always records in the book of Acts that they were meeting together daily. So they're probably on their way to the temple and it's, oh look, you're on your way to pray, I'm on my way to pray. I guess we're meeting together daily. So we may as well come together if we're all praying at the same times and saying the same prayers. It's not a new idea, it's the most ancient of ideas. It may not be what Paul meant when he said, I pray continually or to pray without ceasing, but it's probably very close. If somebody's praying three times a day, maybe that's what Paul is getting at. And one thing that Martin Luther said when he was doing away with several practices of the Catholic Church, he said, but you know what? Keep the set times of prayer. Don't do away with that stuff. That's important. My point is, we can grow in our prayer life. And I think routine can be a helpful scaffolding. So I encourage this. Maybe this is the balance. Have an upstream and downstream form of prayer. As in, there's a lazy river version of prayer where you're comfortable with it. And you can float along. And for example, me, I love praying on the phone or prayer walking. And that's me. I love doing that. Praying with others. For you, it might be the closet prayer. So downstream prayer, you're comfortable with it. But also have an upstream prayer, something that maybe you struggle with, because in that you can contend and you can grow. So maybe listening prayer is the upstream form. Maybe it's prayer walking, maybe it's meditation, maybe it's so many of the other spiritual disciplines. I tried praying three times a day and matching this for a couple of weeks. It was pretty tough for me. That was an upstream form of prayer, to take away 5 minutes here, then 5 minutes there. But I want to know Jesus like the early church knew him. And I want to be Spirit-led the way the early church was Spirit-led. And I don't want to wonder, how are they Spirit-led? And why aren't we being Spirit-led? Again, to affirm, I think we have that option every single day when we go to our Bible, when we go to prayer, of being Spirit-led. Amen, church? Amen. When you have a daily quiet time, you're being led by the Spirit. So do you have a prayer relationship like that with the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's not three times a day. Maybe you need to increase the upstream. If you do, you're probably experiencing the Holy Spirit. I would guess. You're probably experiencing him daily. Do you have a prayer relationship, like the early church, with others? Because if you do, you're probably meeting daily. Or you probably have a great relationship with those others whom you're praying with. I'm on a call with some guys we pray about every other week. And they're from other states. And we've been doing it for a few months, but I realize I'm pretty close with these guys because we've been praying every other week together, sharing our hearts together. I want to increase those relationships right here in this room. Praying relationships. Holy Spirit-led relationships. So man, if we do that, we get a lot closer to the gathering daily we see in the book of Acts. Yeah. Amen, guys? Amen. You know, I want to invite us and challenge us just before you leave today to get creative in the fellowship. Say, hey, how can we be praying together? Or hey, for you, what's the upstream, what's the downstream in your prayer life? How can we be Spirit-led together? affirm that, hey, we're already doing this at some level, but also encourage, how could we grow in this together? Because guys, this isn't a fast track to revival. And the Holy Spirit's not a good luck charm. It's not a means of power or of gifting, but it's a way of having a loving relationship with the giver of gifts and of power. Walking with the Spirit is always about presence before it's about those outcomes. So I do invite us, I do challenge us, because a prayerful life, rich in the Holy Spirit, is fundamental to true discipleship. Amen. And living in step with the kingdom reign of Jesus. And it's because of that that we seek to be a prayerful, Spirit-led fellowship here. Together. So in conclusion, I just, it's time to stop talking about prayer and get praying. And being Spirit-led as we conclude and go into communion today. But imagine what God can do in and through this church if we sideline distractions and dedicated serious time to prayer and fasting, serious time to Spirit leading. What if it were central and not an add-on? Imagine if you were seriously committed and united to the Holy Spirit leading you in your life, to being present in that relationship. Now, at the end of 2023, again, because we're starting the year, at the end of the year, you're going to look through a photo album of all the highlights of this year and the exciting parts, and you're going to be at the happy ending, but you're also going to look back and see what kind of formation you had, what kind of discipline you had. And so I sometimes imagine that there's that photo album, and then there's the photo album that God could hand me and say, this is what your year could have looked like if you prayed to receive my Spirit. You chose to be Spirit-led. And I want to aim to have that kind of a year. Luke 11:13. I should just read that as we transition to communion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So as you take communion, we sing sometimes, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Let's welcome his leading in our life. So church that prays together stays together and is Holy Spirit led together. Amen, guys.